Let's turn, please, to Daniel chapter 8. And we are going to begin in our study today from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 15 to 27. We might need to recollect a little bit what we have had before us in the last session. And today we want to really deal with the second half of Daniel chapter 8. And we are going to read those verses, verse 15 to 27, and I'm reading from verse 15. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, have seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, or in Hebrew, Gavriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face towards the ground, but he touched me, and he set me upright, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are to come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and I was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose and did the king's business, and I was astonished at a vision, but none understood it. Daniel chapter 8 is a chapter that deals with the, as somebody has given it a title, with God's chastening of Israel in the nearer future, looking at it from Daniel's point of time. When we come to Daniel chapter 9, Lord willing, in our next session, if we will finish this session tonight, Daniel chapter 9 is God's dealing with Israel, or chastening Israel, when it comes to the far future of the nation of Israel. But Daniel chapter 8 deal with the nearer future, has to do, of course, with looking at the time frame from Daniel period of time. Now, before we are going to go into the interpretation of this chapter, I would like just to remind you that we have been looking already at the first 14 verses of chapter 8. In the first 14 verses of chapter 8, we had what is really known as the vision itself. And the vision had to do mainly with two beasts. And the two beasts, we have them here, the ram and the he-goat. And the ram and the he-goat really represented mainly two kingdoms. Namely, the Medo-Persian, number one, which is the ram, and secondly, the Greek, the Grecians, when it comes to the he-goat. And so, if you remember, we have looked already in the first half of this chapter, which just needed, a few things yet needed to be mentioned before we're going to go to the actual interpretation of this, chapter. Now, as we are continuing now from verse 15, I want you just to notice at the end of verse 14, actually just verse 14, I'll read that, where we have left last time. Verse 14, it says there, and he said unto me, I'll read also verse 13 as well. Then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, said unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden down underfoot? How long, the question have been in verse 13, one saint speaking to the other and asking, how long will it take? What will happen that have been given to us in the first 12 verses of this chapter? How long that's going to happen? Well, the answer comes in verse 14. Then he said unto me, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And if you remember, we said last time that Daniel chapter 8 really gives us the framework, or if you will, the basis upon which the Jewish people, our people, my family, my people, celebrate the Feast of Dedication, which is found in, the only time it's found in the scriptures, is mentioned in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus the Messiah have come, he was walking in Solomon's temple in the Feast of the Dedication. But before the feast began, before the feast had been instituted, the temple had to be cleansed. And you notice it says in verse 14, he said unto me, the length of time that the daily sacrifice is going to cease and to stop, and the what you call the desolation of the temple will happen and will be, is the length of time is 2,300 days. This is about 6 years and 4 months. And if you look at this, that Antiochus Epiphanes, this wicked man by the name of Antiochus, who have desecrated the temple in Jerusalem, he was that Grecian Assyrian king, the king of Syria. He is the one that have gone against the people of Israel, against the Jewish people, and caused havoc among the nation of Israel. And he really desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. For how long it's going to be? Well, 6 years and 4 months. This is 2,300 years. From the years 171 BC to 165 BC, Antiochus persecuted our Jewish people, the people of Israel, in the land. Now, I brought with me this evening a copy of the first chapter of the first book of Maccabees. It is interesting. I want to read a few of these verses here. It is not divinely inspired. What we have in the book, first book and second book of Maccabees, is Jewish history. Jewish history which occurred in between the two covenants, if you will, in between the two, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The last book of Malachi, Malachi, in the Old Testament, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Matityahu in Hebrew, in between there are certain events that happen in Jewish history. Well, what we read here about this wicked man by the name of Antiochus is found in the first book and the second book of Maccabees. Let me just read a few points here that I think would be very interesting for us to connect it with what we are studying here this evening. The first book of Maccabees, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, we read about really Alexander the Great. In fact, if you remember in our study here, we were studying about the ram and the he-goat, and we discovered that the he-goat, or that the he-goat represented the Grecians, and the first king of the Grecians were really Alexander the Great. And this is what we read in first book of Maccabees, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass that Alexander, the son of Philip, of the Macedonian, who first reigned in Greece, coming out of the land of Ketim, had overthrown Darius, the king of the Persian and the Medes. He fought many battles, and he took the stronghold of all. He slew the kings of the earth, and he went through even to the ends of the earth, and he took the spoils of many nations, and the earth was quiet before him. And he gathered a power and a very strong army, and his heart was exalted and lifted up. And he subdued countries of nations and princes, and they became tributaries to him. And after these things, he fell down upon his bed and knew that he should die. And he called his servants, the nobles, that were brought up with him from his youth. And he divided his kingdoms among them. And while he was yet alive, and Alexander reigned 20 years, and he died. And his servants made themselves kings, every one in his place. Which is interesting. From Daniel chapter 8, we learned that, and we learned it, by the way, already in the first part of chapter 8, that what happened is that from that he-goat, after he destroyed the ram, out of this he-goat came four notable ones, and we noticed that those four notable ones became the four generals, or the four generals of Alexander became the four kings, who later on took over the Grecian Empire. Now, what happened here is that in a descendant of one of these generals that ruled the Syrian, the northern side of Israel, one of the kings was a man by the name of Antiochus. And Antiochus, this wicked man, is the one that we have read about what he has done here in chapter 8, what he has done to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. Look what First Maccabees, chapter 1, verse 10 to 15, says about Antiochus. Listen to that. And they all put crowns upon themselves after his death. This is the death of Alexander. And their sons offer them many years, and the evils were multiplied in the earth. And there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus. The son of the king Antiochus, who had been hostage at Rome, and he reigned in the 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. In those days, there went out of Israel wicked men, and they persuaded many, saying, "Let us go and make covenant with the heathen that are round about us. For since we departed from them, many evils have befallen us." And the words seemed good in their eyes. And some of the people determined to do this. And they went to the king, and he gave them license. He gave them license to do after the ordinances of the heathen. And they built a place of exercise in Jerusalem according to the law of the nations. And now apparently what we learn here, that in this particular time, when Antiochus reigned, that there was some of the nation of Israel, some of the Jewish people, that did not want to be persecuted by the Grecians, by the Syrian Grecians, by the army of Antiochus. They have allowed themselves to be influenced, and they influenced others, and they ended up following after this particular wicked man. We're going to read some more about him, but before we're going to read some more about him, I want us now to go back to our chapter in Daniel chapter 8, and let's deal with this interpretation portion, verses 15 to 27. So notice now, first of all, in verse 15 to 18, after Daniel has seen this vision, all of a sudden there is an appearance of the angel Gabriel. It says in verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and I sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell upon my face. But he said unto me," this is Gabriel saying, "Do you understand, O son of man? For the time of the end, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep on my face towards the ground, but he touched me and he set me upright." To me it was so interesting when I read these verses and reading that it is Gabriel that was the one that received the privilege of giving the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. Now, how interesting, Gabriel is being found here in this particular chapter. It is the same Gabriel that we read of him. If you just turn in the page in your Bible to chapter 9, chapter 9 and verse 21, in the interpretation of giving help to Daniel to understand about the future dealing of God with the people of Israel, again is Gabriel is the one that giving to Daniel the help. It says in verse 21 of chapter 9, "And while he was speaking, I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning," now looking at the chapter 8 one, "being caused to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said." Now it is Gabriel, and by the way, the word Gabriel in the Hebrew is a two words. Gever means a masculine man, Gever. And El means God. The word Gibor or Gever also comes from the word strength or powerful. And it's really speaking about the might of God, the strength of God, the power of God, the meaning of the name Gabriel. Gabriel is the strength and the masculinity, is the power of God. God is all powerful. God is the one that is being really using this angel to give Daniel the explanation about the dream that he just seen, and showing him how God is going to chasten the Jewish people in the earlier period of time from Daniel's perspective, chapter 8, and the future time of dealing with Israel in chapter 9. But it's not only there that this angel was used. Turn with me to the New Testament for a minute, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, It is no coincidence, dear brothers and sisters, that in the Gospel of Luke we find out also Gabriel, but this time what does he do? He is announcing the coming of the Messiah. Notice, Luke chapter 1, verse, I'll read a couple of verses here. Verse 19. Let's even read verse 18. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings, good news. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long time in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, or Elisheba her name in Hebrew, and hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the, listen to that, and in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Miriam. And the angel came in unto her, and he said unto her, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel, again, this is Gabriel, he said unto her, fear not, Miriam, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua, in Hebrew, Jesus, in Greek. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, to his kingdom shall be no end. To his kingdom shall be no end. And I will stop here with the reading of this gospel in Luke chapter 1. Now, you see how interesting that this angel, Gabriel, twice is giving an answer to Daniel for his need of interpretation of a dream, and twice he's appearing to two individuals, you know, if you will, in the gospel, to announce to them the coming of the Messiah. Now there is a connection, obviously, between Daniel chapter 8 and 9 and Luke chapter 1. The connection is simply this. In chapter 8 and 9, God is sending Gabriel to give Daniel interpretation of his dealing with, number one, the immediate time of Israel, or chastening of Israel from Daniel's point of view, and then to the future, leading them all the way to the time when the Messiah will come in Daniel chapter 9. And it's not coincident that in Luke chapter 1, the same Gabriel is coming and appearing and introducing the birth of the Messiah to both Zechariah, of course, and Elizabeth, Elisheva, and finally to Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, the mother of Jesus. And so, in verses 15 to verse 18, we have the appearance of Gabriel. And of course, Gabriel, it says here in verse 18, by the way, as he was speaking, Daniel was in deep sleep. He was on his face towards the ground, but he touched me and he set me upright. And I don't know if I mentioned to you the last time, the word for deep sleep here, it's a supernatural sleep. It's the Hebrew word for tardema or lehiradem, which is not a normal sleep that you and I have at night when we go to bed. It is almost similar to death. And it is in a supernatural way that God have lifted up Daniel out of this deep sleep. It was Adam that was in this deep sleep when Eve came out of his side. It was Abraham that was in that deep sleep in chapter 15 of Genesis when God made a covenant with him. It was King Saul who was in deep sleep when David came and he cut a piece of his garment. It was a supernatural sleep because God was going to accomplish something. And so here we find out that Daniel himself is in deep sleep. And now let's move on now down so we can read some of the portion also from the book of Maccabees, which is very interesting. In verse 19, he gives him the interpretation of the time. You remember earlier he was speaking about a certain time. In verse 19 he said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation." The Hebrew word indignation is zaam. Zaam is the wrath. God was going to have discipline, to punish, and to, it's called a time of the indignation. "For at the time appointed, the end shall be." So in verse 19, he's telling him this a period of time, and that will be a time called the indignation here in verse 19. Now, in verse 20, he gives him the interpretation concerning of the ram. Who is the ram? What the ram represent of the earlier verses? The ram of verse 3 and 4 represent the Medes and the Persian. Verse 20, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of the Medes and the Persian." Very clear. You know, we sometimes have a problem. Well, who is the ram representing? Well, the ram, as we have seen it also in this particular chart, the ram here clearly represent the Medes and the Persian. The ram had two long horns, but one of them was longer than the other, if you remember. And that's simply the ram of chapter 8 is really the bear of chapter 7, and it is the chest and the hands of chapter 2. You see how clear? The ram of chapter 8 is the Medo Persia. It's the bear which had leaning on one side more than the other of chapter 7, and the chest and the two hands of chapter 2. We are really going over the same ground in chapter 8. But chapter 8 do not arrive to the end. It's only come as far as the Grecian kingdom. And so in verse 20, what we have is the interpretation of the ram, simply the Medes and the Persian. Now, in the next verses of chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, we have the interpretation of the he-goat. Who was the he-goat? Well, verse 22, I'll read actually verse 21 and 22, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." And that first king is Alexander the Great. And so again, if we are looking now at the he-goat represent the Grecian Empire. So the he-goats here of chapter 8 is really the leopard of chapter 7, and it is also the thighs, the belly and the thighs of chapter 2. Here, so we're basically looking at the same line, the same period in those three chapters. Chapter 2, verse 39. Chapter 7, represented with the leopard, and of course, chapter 8 is that he goat. And it says in verse 21 that the horn that was between his eyes is representing the first king, and the first king was Alexander the Great. And you remember, we just read in first book of Maccabees, chapter 1, it came to pass, verse 1, that Alexander, the son of Philip of Macedonia, who first reigned in Greece. So he was the first king, and he was the one that is that horn, the first horn. Now, notice quickly verse 22 here. Verse 22, now that being broken, that horn was broken, and that's the death of Alexander, who died in a very young age, about 32 years of age. He was drunk, and he died very early. And so it says here that after it being broken, four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nations, but not in his power. And so those four kingdoms, you remember I've explained to you that represent the four kingdoms is the four kingdoms that came out of the after the Alexander died, the four generals who took became kings of the south and the north, particularly, and the east and the west. And now we are going to speak a little bit about that descendants of one of those kings by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. So, verse 23 to 25, we have the king of the north. The king of the north, verse 23. And in later times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are to come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper, and he will practice, and shall destroy the mighty of the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now let me just read a little bit here from the first book of Maccabees. I think it's so interesting. Notice in verses 16 to 19 of First Maccabees chapter 1, we read about Antiochus and how he was the king of the north and he went all the way down to Egypt. Verse 16 of First Maccabees 1, and they made themselves a priphus and departed from the holy covenant and joined themselves to the heathen that were sold to do evil. And the kingdom was established before Antiochus, and he had a mind to reign over the land of Egypt, that he might reign over two kingdoms. And he entered into Egypt with a great multitude, with chariots and elephants and horsemen and a great number of ships. And he made war against Ptolemy, the king of Egypt. But Ptolemy was afraid at his presence, and he fled, and many were wounded unto death. And he took the strong cities in the land of Egypt. And he took the spoils of the land of Egypt. Now here we read about the persecution of the Jewish people. In verse 21. After Antiochus ravaged Egypt in 143rd year, he returned and he went up against Israel. And he went up to Jerusalem with a great multitude. And he proudly entered into the sanctuary, And he took away the golden altar, and the candlesticks of light, and all the vessels thereof, and the table of proposition. And he, or the pouring vessels, he took them, and the vials, and the little mortars of gold, and the veil, and the crowns, and the golden ornaments that was before the temple, and he broke them in pieces. And he took the silver, and the gold, and the precious vessels, and he took the hidden treasures which he found, and when he had taken all away, he departed unto his own country. And he made great slaughter of men, and he spoke very proudly. Remember what we just read in this chapter, that he had been so proud. It says here in our verses, verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper, and he shall practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. What we read, this is verse 24 and 25 of Daniel chapter 8. Listen what we read again in verse 26 of 1 Maccabees chapter 1. And there was great mourning in Israel, and in every place where they were, and the princes and the ancient mourn, and the virgins and the young men were made feeble, and the beauty of women was changed. Every bridegroom took lamentation, and the bride that sat at the marriage bed, they mourned. And Antiochus occupied Jerusalem, and the land was moved for the inhabitants thereof, and all the house of Jacob covered with confusion. And after 2 full years, the king sent chief collectors of the tributes to the cities of Judah, and he came to Jerusalem with a great multitude, and he spoke to them peaceably with words of deceit, and they believed him. And he fell upon the city suddenly, and he struck it with great slaughter, and he destroyed much people in Israel. And he took the spoil of the city, and he burned it with fire, and he threw down the houses thereof, and the walls thereof found above. And they took the women captive, and the children, and the cattle they possessed. There is so much to be read about that, what these wicked men have done there. Let me just a couple more verses here. Verse 39 of 1 Maccabees chapter 1. And they shed innocent blood about the sanctuary, and they defiled the holy place. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem fled away by reason of them, and the city was made the habitation of strangers, and she became estranged to her own seed, and her children forsook her. Verse 43. And King Antiochus wrote to all his kingdom, and to all the people, that they should be one, and everyone should leave his own law. You know what he did? He wanted the Jewish people to stop to obey the law. He wanted them to stop circumcision. He wanted them to stop to keep the Shabbat. He wanted them to stop to do the sacrifices in the temple. It says there, all nations consented according to the word of King Antiochus. And many in Israel consented to his service. And they sacrificed to idols. And they profaned the Shabbat. And the king sent letters by the hands of messengers to Jerusalem and to all the cities of Judah, and they should follow after the law of the nations of the earth, and should forbid holocausts and sacrifices and atonements to be made in the temple of God. And they should prohibit the Shabbat and the festival days to be celebrated. And he commanded the holy place to be profane, and the holy people of Israel. And again, I want you to see, in verse 24, it says here, and he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And the holy people. And this is exactly what history tells us, what Daniel received by the Spirit of God prophetically about the nation of Israel did happen in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, final verses here. And that they should leave their children uncircumcised, and let their souls be defiled with all the uncleannesses and abominations, to the end that they should forget the law and should change all justifications of God, and that whosoever would not do according to the word of King Antiochus, he should be put to death. According to all these words, he wrote to his whole kingdom, and he appointed rulers over the people that should force them to do these things. Now there is so much that yes, it can be read about this wicked man, what he have done, but it's just history. First Maccabees chapter 1 is just history which have been fulfilled, what God has said to Daniel through the angel Gabriel in chapter 8. And so, notice now at the last verses, so we can finish this. Verse 26, there is the affirmation and the vision, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Gabriel is saying, wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. So from the time that Daniel received that vision, he told him, what I told you, it's going to surely come to pass. And it didn't take too long when that particular vision had come to pass in the later on, in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. And then verse 27 is the conclusion of chapter 8. And I, Daniel, fainted, and I was sick for certain days. Afterward I rose up, and I did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. You know, when Daniel received that vision, he was so astonished, because he was praying, he wanted to know about certain things concerning the restoration of the nation of Israel. Well, God gave him some answer to what's going to happen. But what was going to happen, first of all, immediately, not beyond the Grecian Empire. He doesn't arrive to the Roman Empire here. He's arriving all the way in chapter 8 to the time of after Alexander died, and after the descendants, if you will, of those who ruled after Alexander. And that's all. He doesn't go beyond it. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 8, we really arrive to the history of what this wicked man would do by the name of Antiochus. Now Antiochus is also a picture of the Antichrist who is going to come in the latter days, of course we know in the tribulation time, and Antiochus is but a miniature picture of what that wicked man will be in a future day by the title that we call him, the Antichrist. Now, in closing, I would like you to turn to chapter 10 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you remember, we said that in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, after the 2,300 days that the desecration of the temple will be by this wicked man, then it says, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, the sanctuary had been cleansed by a family called the Maccabees. It's a Jewish history. You found it again in the book of the Maccabees, the first and second Maccabees. The temple had been cleansed and had been dedicated or rededicated again. In John chapter 10, we read this in verse 22. And by the way, that's the only time in the Bible that we find the word the feast of dedication. And it has a reference directly to the dedication of the temple that had been dedicated after Antiochus had defiled it and desecrated it. And it had been dedicated again by the Jewish people who revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes. And guess what? In In the New Covenant, we find that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, in verse 22, he was in Jerusalem in the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The temple had been cleansed by Judah the Maccabees in 165 B.C. By the time that the Lord Jesus was walking in the temple, here in verse 21, 22 and 23, he was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple, it was about, he was about, let's say, about, I'm just, about 30 A.D. we can say. About 200 years later, the Lord Jesus the Messiah walking in the same temple that had been dedicated by Judah the Maccabee. And it was at that time, and it is so interesting, beloved, that the Jewish people came around him and they told him in verse 24, "How long do you make us doubt? If you be the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, they wanted to know he was really the Messiah, and they wanted him that he would tell them plainly. And it happened in the Feast of Dedication, very important, because I want to point you to the fact that you can see what's happening here. In, if you go down a little bit further down, when he said, he said, "I told you," in verse 25, "but you do not believe me. The works which I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them everlasting life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now in verse 31, you know what they've done? Because he was claiming to be one with God the Father, he was claiming to be divine, they took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus, in verse 32, Yeshua said, "For many good works that I showed you for my Father, from which of these works you stone me?" And it says in verse 33, the Jews answered and said unto him, "For good works we stone thee not, but because thou being a man, makest thyself God." Now I want you to see the interesting point here that is very important to go alongside with Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, Antiochus claimed to be divine. Antiochus was a wicked man who, epiphany means God manifest, he claimed to be God and he wanted the Jewish people to worship him. And here come another man, about 200 years later, claiming the same thing, that he is also God the Father and God the Son. I and my Father are one. Now, why it is so important for us to get a hold of these truths is because the Jewish people had 100% reason to stone anybody who coming into the temple who claiming to be God. They just remember, 2,000 years earlier, there was another man that claimed to be God who came into the temple and wanted us to worship him. And now you are coming and you claiming that you and the Father are one. Well, that's the point. They should have never, of course, allowed what Antiochus had done to them. They should have never allowed it and followed him. Some did, but a lot of people didn't. But here finally come the Messiah himself in John chapter 10, and he claiming to be he, I and my Father are one. Now it is so interesting to see that it's the same timing, the Feast of Dedication, the same temple, if you will, after it had been dedicated, just 200 years different. The difference is this, that Antiochus was a mere man, but Jesus was truly the Son of God. Antiochus came against the Jewish people seeking to destroy them. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, came out of love to the Jewish people, wanted to restore them. Antiochus desecrated the temple. Jesus said to them, "What do you make out of my Father's house? Is it like a den, like an, in other words, it is becoming like a den of thieves or a place for merchandise?" That's the difference.
the Lord Jesus was truly the Messiah, the Son of God, while Antiochus was a wicked man, was a man that sought to take a place that was not belong to him. And so Daniel chapter 8 and John chapter 10 has a lot in connection. But one of them, one man was a wicked man, the other one was the man of God's counsel, the man who loved us and was willing to come from heaven to save us, to redeem us, and to bring us to himself. And he is the one that said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they shall follow me, and I'm going to give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, never perish." That's the promise that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, had given unto us. Well, I think I'm going to close with this, because it's rather clear, Daniel chapter 8, God's chastening of Israel in a near future. It is the vision of the ram and the he-goat, which ultimately really demonstrated God's care and protection for his people. Even as he's chastening them, eventually he is going to restore them.